Turn with us, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. And as a reminder, it's been about a year and a half since I preached through the first 12 chapters of Genesis. We went verse by verse, chapter by chapter, spent a few months looking at the beginning of the Bible story, because these first 11 or 12 chapters cover a period of history of about 1,000 years. It's not exactly detail-oriented. It gives us some major things that happened and scoots through a lot of generations, just giving us genealogy. So as we begin this series and looking at all the different ways that God is near, we're not looking at each chapter, at each verse. We've been introduced to the God in the garden. And last week we talked about Noah and his family and God of the ark. So this week, if you're looking at your sermon outline on the back of the bulletin, I'm just calling this God of Abraham, because God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be a lot to cover in a single sermon. So today we're going to be introduced to Abraham. We're going to talk specifically about the way that God was near to Abraham in his time, and we'll see the beginning of the Abraham covenant, which is, I consider this really the beginning of Judaism. This is the beginning of that faith, and of course the law will come at the time of Moses. We're going to start this week with the God of Abraham and talk specifically about the patriarch. And then I think next week we'll look at the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and discuss the ways that he and his son and then his grandson Jacob is going to have the 12 children that become the 12 tribes of Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be a lot to bite off and hard to chew. And it's not like we're in a hurry. It's not like we have a deadline that we need to finish. So let's begin today with Abraham and with God's promises to Abraham. And then we'll expand that next week and look not only at Abraham, but how God's promise is fulfilled through his children, his grandchildren, and then further generations. So begin with us, if you would, at Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read those first 7 verses. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, or the Lord said to Abram, and he will be Abraham later, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and all the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. We'll go back and unpack those verses and their meaning in just a moment. Notice your fill in the blank outline. In chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord spoke to Abraham. What we want to do is dispel the notion that God is far away. We know that Adam and Eve were removed from the Garden of Eden, but God didn't cast them out of his sight and out of his mind and forget about them. Despite the wickedness and evil and corruption in the world at the time of the flood, God did not do away with humanity because Noah found favor in God's eyes. even with Adam and Eve's children, when Cain slew his brother Abel, God was not so far away that he didn't see and that he couldn't hear. And he spoke to Cain and asked him questions about where Abel was. And they had a conversation about the burden that was placed and about the punishment, because Cain said it was too great for him to bear. God is not so far away that he can't see, that he can't hear. And nowhere in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, even in this time before the law is given, was God so far away that he could not be heard. There's not a time in Scripture when God is not speaking. There's never a time in Scripture when God just gives up and declares that no one is listening, so he's not going to say anything else. God gets a little silent between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. I'm sure we're frustrating to God sometimes. Now, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, it was all about becoming a child adopted in the family of God. And of course, we today live under the new covenant. We spent many, many weeks in those first chapters of Acts and talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit and what those early Christians were able to do when they opened their mouth and let the Spirit give them words and give them wisdom. We today, as believers, have the Holy Spirit with us at all times. One of the questions in the Sunday school lesson said, what can you do to more fully rely on the Holy Spirit? And a lot of times we just need to slow down a little bit. We need to calm down because we're wound so tight. We're in such a hurry. Our society and our culture moves at an incredible pace, and the message is we can never pause at all. If you're sitting still, you're backing up. Well, the Bible tells us to be still and know that He is God. Sometimes God speaks in a still, small voice, and if we're making too much noise, we don't have time to hear God. So to allow the Holy Spirit to work, we need to pause what we're doing and just check with the Holy Spirit to see what He wants to do next. And I think through prayer and through Bible reading, we give the Holy Spirit occasion to speak. If we're listening to the television and the radio and Facebook and Twitter, if we're following everything that Donald Trump tweets out, if we're caught up in the world that tells us entertainment is the most important thing, then we're not going to hear the Holy Spirit speak. And if we ignore the Holy Spirit long enough, He might not say anything else to us. When we come back to God, we'll always find Him waiting in the same place that we left Him. That's sort of a rule that Teresa and I have. If we get separated at Walmart, if we're at the shopping mall, if we're together in town, if we lose one another, go back to the last place that we saw one another. And eventually, the other person will get smart and show up there. We have cell phones and everything, but the simple rule is, go back to where you lost the person at. And if both people remember to do that, you'll find each other there. Sometimes we get away from God. If you go back looking for God, you'll find Him in the same place you left Him. And listening to the Holy Spirit is no different. Noah heard from God in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. So in that first blank, be sure we put that the Lord spoke to Abraham. Now we'll talk about that speech in just a moment. We read all the way to verse 7, and at your next fill in the blank, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Verse 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abraham and promised the land to his descendants. So he sort of stepped it up. God has kicked it up a notch. Dudley's going to love hearing me say that. That's one of those. Dudley has a long list of pet peeves. You know, he'll start by saying, you know, one of my pet peeves is, well, if it's a pet peeve, you're really only supposed to have the one. It's the thing that bothers you the most. Well, Dudley's got about 150 things that bother him the most, and one of them is kick it up a notch. It's been overused. It's been oversaid. It was probably very clever whoever said it first. He doesn't like it when someone says, let's do this. And he doesn't care for kick it up a notch. Well, in verse 1 of Genesis 12, God was speaking to Abraham. And by the time we get to verse 7, God appeared to Abraham. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what that means. We're not given a lot of details. We discussed the fact that Moses and Aaron and 70 elders went up onto the mountain and they beheld God and they did not die. Moses says twice, just a couple of verses apart, they saw God and that he did not lay a hand on them. But then a few chapters later, Moses is meeting with God and being given the law, but he asks to look at all of his glory face to face, and God says, you can't do that. I tell you what, you hide in this rock and I will walk by, and as I pass, you can look at the back of my head. You can look at my back as I walk away, but you can't see my glory full on in the face and survive. So we get this idea that we can't ever see God, and that's not exactly what Moses said, because Moses and his brother Aaron, the two priests Nadab and Abihu, who would later die from disobedience in the temple. Before that happened, those four individuals and 70 elders from Israel went up onto Mount Sinai and they saw God and they sat down and they ate and they drank. This says the Lord appeared to Abraham. Was he on a cell phone screen? Was he looking at God in a mirror? These things are silly, of course. Was it a vision? Was he covered in smoke? Did he see God from far away? And the simple answer is Genesis doesn't tell us everything we would like to know. If we have church tonight, we will address that issue. Genesis doesn't tell us everything we would like to know. But the Bible was written with a purpose. God had a specific message he wanted to share. And sometimes we get so concerned with everything the Bible doesn't tell us, we forget that God is speaking to us and we should listen to what he has to say. God has shared this particular message for a reason. We should read, we should study, we should pray, we should meditate on what it is that God is trying to say. Why did he share with us exactly what he did? That's going to be more beneficial to our Christian walk than to say, well, who did Cain and Abel marry? Was it their sisters? What did God look like when he appeared to Abraham? Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? I don't know. And see, I spent a few years teaching the Bible to high school students. You get these squirrely questions. And I think sometimes they were just meant to waste time so we didn't get on with the lesson. And I learned to say this, the Bible doesn't speak to that. Sometimes we have questions and the Bible just doesn't tell us everything we needed to know. Some people really get caught up in the creation week and in biodiversity and they want to know if perhaps evolution is a thing that God uses to populate the entire world. If God had thought we needed a science book, he would have given us a science book. This is what he gave us. We need to think about why. We need to read it and see if we can comprehend it. There's more here to deal with than we can ever fully grasp in a lifetime. It would be foolish to say, God, give us some more. What people are really saying is, yeah, that's the Bible. I wish I had something else. That's a different sermon for a different day. If we have service tonight, we'll talk about Genesis does not answer all of our questions. In verse 1, the Lord spake to Abraham. In verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said, I will give your descendants all of this land. Go back to verse 1. Here's what God said when he began speaking. Leave your country. Get up from this place and go and take your family with you. Leave your father's house. Go to the land that I show you. I will make you a great nation. Now, Abraham probably imagined those things would happen very quickly. When he was taken to Canaan and shown that land, he probably thought he would have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and they would all be running around and he would get to see hundreds of his descendants during his lifetime. That's not exactly God's plan. We're going to see that in a minute when we turn to Genesis chapter 15. But he promises to make Abraham a great nation. He says, I will bless you. The people that bless you, I will bless in return. And when you are cursed, I will curse those people. It is quite a deal that Abraham is being offered. He's not exactly being offered a deal either. God says, this is what I'm going to do. So we don't see anywhere that Abraham had the option to check yes or no. He was not asked to click agree and the end of the user agreement. God says, this is what I'm going to do. He didn't say, this is what I'm offering you. You can take it or leave it. And finally, at the end of verse 3, he says, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Abraham could not possibly have understood all that that meant at that time. This is a thick book. Now that we've read all of it, I can tell you what it means. It means the nation of Israel is going to be created from Abraham's descendants. That nation is going to be created by God from a group of people that could not possibly have done it on their own. So they can never say, look what I did. They can only say, look what God has done. And from that nation, which is despised and hated by many other nations of the world, the Savior would come into the world. It's through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Jesus is born into the world. And he is the blessing that is made available to all humanity. Through Abraham, all the nations of the world have been blessed, even while still today, the Muslims would love nothing more than to wipe the nation of Israel off the face of the map. All of those Middle Eastern nations that are not Israel hate Israel. And some of them are living inside Israel's borders. And I think sometimes Donald Trump just says and does things that he knows are going to irritate people. But he recently said the United States will recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And the world went bonkers. Whatever else he has or hasn't done right, and I don't want to make it a political statement today, God ordained Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Let's move on. I will make your name great. Those that bless you, I will bless. Those that curse you, I will curse. That's easy to understand. Through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abram didn't know that he was talking about salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. It's a building process. You've got to put the foundation corners in place before you can lay the foundation. The foundation has to be laid before you can set the floor. Buildings start from the ground and rise up. And Genesis chapter 12 is real early in the story of what God is building. The end doesn't make sense without the beginning. The Bible makes sense if you start at the beginning and read through it because everything is building on what comes earlier. You can't teach multiplication and division to students that haven't learned to add and subtract yet. And you can't teach addition and subtraction to young children that don't know what the numbers are yet. Abraham is just learning what the numbers look like. In the narrative of all that God is going to do, we're just getting to shapes and colors and numbers. That's why in Genesis chapter 3, God doesn't tell Adam and Eve everything that he knows. And he doesn't reveal to Abraham everything that he knows, but Abraham has a little more complete picture. By the time we get to Moses and the children of Israel, they have a concept of the nation he's going to build and how they are God's chosen people. Nowhere in the Bible does God go ahead and tell anybody everything he knows, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who was God and came from God the Father. And there's even some things that Jesus doesn't know. Jesus was leaving his followers and told them he would come back someday, but he said, I can't even tell you the day or the hour. No one knows that The Son doesn't know that. The angels in heaven do not know that. Only God the Father himself knows the day or the hour. And don't listen to people when they claim to know. And there have been people ever since claiming to know when Jesus would come back, because we're ridiculous. God never reveals everything that he knows. That wouldn't do us any good because we couldn't comprehend it. I said this is a thick book and there's a lot in it, and we could spend our lifetime trying to understand what we have been given, even with the Spirit to guide us when we seek his wisdom, and a lot of people don't. The Bible, in all its complexity, is kind of like God looking into the cradle and saying goo goo gaga to a little baby. Have you ever watched a new mother talk with the baby talk? You know, the child can only coo and babble, and that's how its parents talk to it. You want sippy? You want sippy? You want sippy from the cup? Now, as soon as that child says something that sounds like a word, the parents shift gears and start saying words because they want the child to repeat words back to them. We are infantile in what our mind is able to comprehend compared to the thoughts and the wisdom of God. And yet, God is talking to us. God is communicating with us. Why? Because like we learned in Sunday school this morning, he wants to adopt us into his family. We are his creation. We are made in his image, unlike all the other animals and plants in the world. God desires relationship. Until we receive salvation, we remain under God's judgment, and that is not what God desires. That is not his wish to send people to hell by the millions. It is his desire that all of those prodigals that are lost and wandering around the world come home, and there'll be celebration and there'll be rejoicing in heaven. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 15 before it gets to be the middle of the afternoon, and we'll read the first six verses, just a page or two over. Genesis 15. Abraham was 75 years old when God spoke to him in chapter 12. This is 15 years later. Abraham's idea of what would be happening a year or two down the road have already been dashed to pieces. But look with us at Genesis chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. That's your fill in the blank, and it's the last one. In 15:1, the Lord appeared in a vision to Abraham. I don't want to say God has a lot of tricks up his sleeve, but he has many different ways. He takes advantage of many different opportunities. Throughout Scripture, God does a lot of different things in an attempt to get people's attention and to communicate with them. We're going to look at some of them throughout the course of this sermon series, and I seriously doubt we could cover them all. The Lord appeared in a vision to Abraham, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield and exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, it is a long list of people of faith throughout the Scripture and how God responded to their faith. If you went to Hebrews chapter 11, and don't turn there now, but you should look these things up and never just believe everything I say, lest I stand up here and make things up. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen, For by it the elders obtained a good report. And there's a long list of those elders that that Jewish audience in the New Testament would have learned about their whole entire life. It starts with Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. It mentions Enoch, who walked with God. He was found not because he was not. And then it mentions Noah, who listened to God and built the ark and saved his household. And then it mentions Abraham. But as we read, those were people of faith, and they were rewarded by their faithfulness. As we read through this story, when we get to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, it's the first time that righteousness is used in connection with faith. Abram believed God, and he counted it to him, or the NIV and the Holman say God credited to him for righteousness. Abraham was made righteous because of his faith. This is before the law was given. This is before there were commandments on a tablet. This is before there were Levitical priests, before there was a tabernacle, before there was a temple. This is before Jesus came into the world. This is before the Gospels were written. Righteousness came to humanity as a result of faithfulness. Abraham believed God was who he says he was and would do the things that he had promised to do. And that's what made him righteous, and that has not changed. If we today believe Jesus is who he says he is, if we believe that Jesus can and will do the things that he has promised to do, then we can be saved. Righteousness comes through faith, and that has not changed and will not change. There's a funny little cartoon that I just thought of. It's usually God, or sometimes it's St. Peter, that's standing at a little podium and you're at the pearly gate and people are lining up to come into heaven, and this person approaches and your authority figure is standing there looking at the book, and he says, "It says here you were an atheist." And the guy standing there goes, "Yeah, was." The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can do it now, or we can do it later. If you wait till later, you've waited too long. And the guy stood at the gate of heaven and says, "It was an atheist." Well, now is when it counts. If you know the answers on the day the test is given, you'll make a good grade. If you know the answers the day the teacher's handing the test back out, that doesn't help you any unless there's going to be a final exam. If we continued reading Genesis 15, and I don't want to stand up here and read 100 verses. We've read this and studied it before. Abraham almost goes into a trance. The sun sets and he has a vision. And God speaks to him and lays out details that he doesn't normally share with us. A lot of times we walk by faith. We walk in what God gives us, knowing that he'll give us a little more. He doesn't just promise a nation of his descendants. He gets pretty detail-oriented. He tells Abraham that his descendants will serve for 400 years in a foreign country. He doesn't say Egypt, but we know now that that's Egypt. He tells him his descendants will serve as slaves in another land for 400 years. And when that time is over, God will bring them back, and then he will slay the inhabitants of Canaan and give it to them. He even reveals part of his reasoning. He says, "The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'm going to destroy the people that live here, but all the sins they have committed that I'm going to judge them for, they haven't committed yet. But they're going to do evil, and I'm going to punish them, and I'm going to use your descendants in 400 years when there's a million of them, and I'm going to bring them back here and do this." He lays out a detailed time frame and gives Abraham a lot of insight that most of us don't get on a daily basis. He tells Abraham not just what he's going to do and expects him to leave by faith. He tells Abraham exactly what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. And then if we continue reading, we see God does those things. When we read the Old Testament and we see what God has done, it should bolster our faith and encourage us that God will continue to do the things that He has said He will do. When we believe God, that's faith, and faith equates to righteousness. The God of Abraham, we've been introduced. We've been told about future generations. Come back next week. We'll meet some of those. And we'll talk about how God was not only near Abraham, God was near Isaac, God was near Jacob. And then the children of Jacob are going to experience God in a whole new and different way. Pray with us if you would.